you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to talk through the month of August about love. And I'm going to approach it a bit differently than I have before. Dionne Warwick, years ago, wrote a song. Anybody know what that song might be that has to deal with love? It's one of those songs that you kind of have to sway, you know, what the world needs now, right? Yeah. How many of you young people have no clue who she is nor what that song is? Okay, there's actually some pretty good verses to that song. I don't know them all, but there's some pretty good verses to it. But do you think the world would be a different place if it was filled with more love? Okay, that sounds like a on the end of a hippie era deal. Just love is the answer to everything. But I would venture to say that if you had, or most people in this room, had, you know, a genie stand in front of you and ask you to grant three wishes, I almost bet that had I not talked about it, nobody would wish for more love in the world. We would probably make it all personalized, okay? And that's not necessarily bad. But stop and think about how our homes would be different if there was just more love than you can possibly imagine. How about on our jobs? How about if you walked into a job, maybe you did a job interview somewhere, and you walked in and the thing that you walked out with was you were blown away how much love was in that place, right? We're going to be talking about, obviously, the love of God. And before you begin to dismiss in your brain that, oh yeah, I got that figured out, one of the things that I want to kind of dispel and at the same time hope that the Holy Spirit reveals is the depth of the love of God. Because I think most humans think that God loves the way we do, just does it better. And nothing could be further from the truth. Really and truly, nothing. Human love, the love of God, are not the same. And so God just doesn't love a little bit better or bigger or, you know, whatever than we do. His love is different. And this verse here in Ephesians 3 is going to be kind of our text scripture for a while. In verse 14, it's a beautiful prayer, by the way, and I would covet, as your pastor, you to pray this for me. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, this isn't human love. This is God's love. Now, first service, I was telling them that there's a picture that comes to mind when I see rooted and grounded. And it's not a plant. You'd think it would be a plant picture, but it's not. For me, it's a four-wheel drive that just gets buried up to its axles. Guys, can you get that? Girls, can you get that? Axles are those things that the wheels go on. I picture a four-wheel drive that just went off. In fact, at our farm, there was a... I still to this day don't know how it happened, but there's an area that I had driven across before, but somehow water, I don't know where the water came from. I still don't know what it was. I wish it was oil that was bubbling out of the ground, but anyhow. I drive off, and I have a one-ton four-wheel drive, and I got buried up to my axle so quick you couldn't see straight. I mean, it just was... I mean, it went above, my front wheel fenders was filled with mud. It was that deep. Brought a tractor in to pull it out. And the tractor dug about a foot and a half trench with its front off the ground before I got out of there. That's what I think of rooted and grounded in love. Just buried into the axles with in love. Okay. Rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend. What does comprehend mean? That you really get it. That it's more than just, you know, for instance, in college, I took a physics class. And there were sections of that class that I could do the formulas, but I didn't get it. Are you with me? It's like, makes no sense to me. makes no tangible, practical sense to me at all. I did fine in the class, but did I comprehend it? No. I had the formulas memorized and I could apply the formula. It's just, but I didn't get it. And it's easy in Christianity to be able to memorize the formula, but we just don't get it. We don't have it on the inside. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width, length, depth, and height. Now, that's pretty expansive, would you agree? Then it says, to know, in other words, gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S in the Greek, to experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Turn to your neighbor and say, it passes knowledge. This is where we as humans will always, and I'll say this, until we get home to be with the Lord, we'll always be on the deficit side of being able to fully understand the love of God. Because it passes knowledge. It needs to be experienced. How many of you have never water skied in your life? Raise your hand. How many of you don't ever care about water skiing ever either? Okay, cool. Well, you could go read a book on water skiing, right? You could go to the library or you could go on the internet and you could Google. Wikipedia probably could tell you about water skiing. It'd tell you about you know, you need something that's strong enough to pull your body out of the water and to go fast enough to where you're, you know, able to be on top of the water. And you could read about the planing capabilities of skis and how skis have evolved over the years with this, that, or the other. But how many of you know, you could know it, but yet not know it at all, right? Until you, you know, put a life jacket on and grab a hold of a tow rope and feel a bolt pull you and, you know, your legs may spread apart as you, you know, whatever it may be. I mean, until you feel that, you really haven't experienced it. And I would venture to say that many of us as Christians have read about God's love, have heard sermons delivered about God's love, but we haven't yet fully comprehended God's love. Would you agree with that? Okay, and then, so to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, three things about love that I'll just mention. I'm gonna kind of group this up into three different areas with 3 points. It's not to be, you know, not to just do it from an outline perspective, but logic. The first one is this. There's a universal need. Everybody say universal need. Every man, woman, boy, or girl that's ever been born or ever will be born has a universal need to be loved. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
It's just how it is. It's just man's been created. Now, we as Christians, we believe that we're created by God. So if God created a creature, i.e. human, that has a need for love, this creator would also had to have created a solution to meet that need. Second point, there's a permanent solution that meets the need. Okay, to give another example, if a creator were to create this group of humans, there's 7.2 billion of us on the face of the earth, if he created us with a need for water, but then only provided enough water for 1 billion, he would be unjust. And we know God's not unjust. Are you with me? So every man, woman, boy, or girl has a need for love. And the Creator, God, has created a permanent solution to that need. Are you with me so far? Okay, so this is kind of logic, or at least my logic, which I think is logical. The third point is an analysis of the first 2 points. There's obviously a huge disconnect between the need and the solution. Amen? Are you with me? Huge disconnect. It would be sort of, you know, here there's this, every man, woman, boy, or girl has this need. God's created a solution to fulfill that need. But I don't know about you, but I know several people, in fact, hundreds of people, and we could surmise that there's millions of people that have never yet experienced the solution to the need that they have on the inside, which is to be loved. Are you with me? That's why I say there's a huge disconnect somewhere. And it's because, And I don't mean this from a simplistic perspective, but human love is different than God's love. Human love, the object is the source. Okay? In other words, you're nice to me, I'm going to love you. You stop being nice to me, I'm going to withdraw my love from you. Right? You have a dog, you love a dog until he disobeys. Are you with me? You withdraw. We're just like that. Our love is based upon the object. It's very important to understand this. The love of God, the source, is based upon the giver. God being love, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. You can write that down or sing the song with me if you remember it from the 70s. Beloved, let us love one another. Come on, show your age. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then the ladies respond, God is love. So beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Boom. Okay. There's a phrase in verse 8. It says, for God is. Everybody say is. God is love. It does not say God loves. This is really important. God is love. Love is God. Are you with me? This speaks to then the nature. All right. So I'm going to use an example, and I haven't yet thought of one that's different than first service, but y'all know the concept of manure. Poop. Okay. Horse, dog, people, you get it, right? What could be said about all manure? You got it. It stinks. With the exception of horse. Horse doesn't stink. It's great. No. Okay. Okay. Listen. This is, I'm sorry, I just can't, you know, whatever. It's just me. Manure stinks because it's its nature. And it doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl, if you're kind to it or not kind to it, it stinks because it's its nature. Are you with me? Ooh, I just thought of one. A rose is fragrant because it's its nature. Oh, good. I found another. Yeah. A rose smells because it's its nature, unless it's a greenhouse rose, but that's then man's messed with it. But anyhow, a rose smells because it's its nature. It doesn't matter if you like the smell, dislike the smell. It doesn't matter if you're kind to it, pluck it, whatever. It smells because it's its nature to smell. A junior high group of boys, however, stink because of their behavior. Now, this, you may kind of laugh at this, but this will get the point across. It's really true, right? Because little junior high boys don't stink because of their nature. It's their behavior. What do you mean their behavior? Not wanting, forgetting to shower. Are you with me? Or get a group of boys together, as happened at our house this last week. Our little guy turned 13, and some of the parents are in the room. Get those group of little 13-year-old little boys together, and let's just see who can... on purpose. That's what your little children do. So here's the difference. I'm trying to point out the difference between nature and behavior. The reason that's important is human love is always tied to behavior. And we adopt and apply that to God. Worst mistake that we could ever make. So manure stinks because it's its nature to stink. Junior high boys stink because of their behavior. There really is a profound truth in that. We'll put God in the rose example. God loves whether you love him back or not. God loves whether you do bad or do evil. God loves regardless. It's his nature to love. It just comes forth from him. Why? Not because he chooses to love. Wrong. It's because he is love. There's a huge difference there. Behavior of man's love, here's why we goof it up when we apply our love to the way God loves. And just the idea is that he just does it more perfectly. God not only does it more perfectly, he's different. He is love. There's a difference there. In other words, people say this. You don't know how many times I've had a telephone call or had people sit across my desk and say, you know what? Man, I got a raise on my job. God sure loves me. Only to have the next appointment come in. I lost my job. Why does God not love me? Somebody called me up, Pastor, the Lord healed my body. God sure loves me. And then go to the house of a grieving family where that person didn't get healed. I just wonder, what is it? Why doesn't God love me? We're going to always get in trouble when we apply human love characteristics to the love of God. We will always get in trouble. Okay? Now, behavior, we tie it to love, but God doesn't. The closest thing that maybe I could give us an idea of how we have struggles with God's love is the ocean. The ocean is probably the one thing on earth that is the closest example of infinity that we know of. Okay? First of all, it covers 3/4 of our planet, but you could try to pump it dry, and guess what? It'd fill right back up. So it's just probably the closest thing I can think of on earth of infinity, okay? Now, how many of you have been to the ocean? Raise your hand. Okay, most. Let me ask it the other way. How many of you have never been to the, you've never stuck your foot in the ocean? Okay, a couple. All right. Dorette and I, when we first got married, moved to Nova Scotia and served a church up there. And so for close to 6 years of our lives together, we were around the water. I had a boat that I could go out on the water, and I had a boat that had a motor, and I could go out on the water. I also had a boat that was just it was powered by Armstrong. And I latched on, it has nothing to do with sermon, I latched onto a halibut. I'm a pilot, so I'd go up in the air and I would fly over areas close to where we lived. Our house had a mooring on the ocean. And I would fly and try to find a sand beach, and I'd triangulate in my brain, then I'd get in my Armstrong-powered craft and go out to there, and that's where halibut are going to be, where sand is. And so I latched onto a halibut. I don't know how big he was, but he pulled my 17-and-a-half-foot Armstrong-powered boat all over the place and kind of gave me the willies, and I just cut the line. I'm just like, I'm like, oh, wow. Anyhow, okay, so I've spent a little bit of time. We didn't swim very much there because we didn't grow up there, and it was just too cold for us. It just freezes our legs off. And I've been out to, our family's vacationed out in San Diego before around Coronado, and we've been out in the water there, and Dorette and I've been to Puerto Vallarta, we've been to Hawaii, we've done some whatever, but you know what? It would be like me, if this was the ocean, here's how many of us, and this is God's love, we sit here in our little deal, and I know this ocean well. Man, I know everything that's in here. How many of you know this is minuscule to what's there? So we as Christians, we've put our foot in the water before, but how many of you know we do not know the ocean? Probably in my lifetime, the guy that I think of that's kind of my era is a guy by the name of Jacques Cousteau. How many of you remember that name from all the, National Geographic stuff? I mean, that dude, he's dead now, but that dude, spent most of his adult life as an oceanographer and as a marine biologist and whatever. But how many of you know he knows nothing comparatively about the ocean? Now, he may know more than I do. So he's forgotten more than I'll ever know, okay? But how many of you know we could still say about him, and he would be the first. If he were alive, he would be the first to say, it is so vast, I still don't have a clue about the ocean. That's what we have to declare about the love of God. Mm-hmm. We may have put our foot in, but let's not walk around. And listen, here's the thing. We define, if I were to ask, I'll guarantee you, this would be a 100% deal. If I was to go around this room and do it anonymously, everybody in here would say they're a loving person. There's probably not a person in here that if they were polled would say, no, I'm not loving at all. We define our lovingness based upon how we behave. And then listen real close. And then we take that behavior and we apply it to God. And mistakenly, we always will end up with a skewed view of not only who God is, but we'll end up with a skewed view of what God's love is to us. Amen? Three things that the love of God is. Number one, it's unchangeable. Everybody say unchangeable. Now that's hard for us. It really is hard for us to understand. Now it's not that we don't know what the word unchangeable means, but in our experience, we just probably haven't experienced something fully unchangeable. Maybe with the exception of taxes. No, I'm kidding. Are you with me? God's love is unchangeable. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love, God's love being unchangeable is really hard for our brain to get because we do change. Amen? And because we change, we apply that to God. But God's love is unchangeable. And why is it unchangeable? It's because he is love. For love to change, he would have to change, and that's not going to happen. Amen? Second, God's love is unconditional. Human love is conditional. We use phrases like this. I love you if, I love you when, I love you because. All of those things are conditional phrases, every one of them. And we all understand it. We all use them. That's our frame of reference. Human love has a condition that's tied to it. But God's love never will have an if, when, because, or anything else like that. God's love is just, I love you. That's hard to understand, isn't it? It's wonderful if it's true. We would say that. We as Christians, for obviously, we believe it's true. But for us to comprehend it, as we read in Ephesians, that we'd be able to comprehend, that we'd be able to know the love of Christ. Listen, at something that surpasses being able to define a word, it has to be experienced by the one giving the love. Amen? We tie behavior to love, God doesn't. In other words, let me ask you a question. Does God change his behavior? I'm going to get you to start thinking now. First service, when I asked that question, I heard people both say yes and no. Does God change his behavior? Now you're all afraid to answer. You're just sitting there like, yes, he changes his behavior. This is so good. Does God get angry? Is he always angry? So he does change his behavior. But does his love change? No. See, that's hard for our brain. Does God get angry with you? I'll use a different word because I can see you don't like that word angry. Is ever God ever displeased with you? Okay. So in his displeasure with you, does he relate to you differently? No. I say yes. Any of you ever been in sin? You may not want to raise your hand. Let me restate it. Whenever we've been in sin and didn't quickly repent or whatever, and we tried to go on in life thinking that God doesn't know or whatever, or, you know, whatever, has God's behavior towards you been something like this? It's like, hey, Bubba, until you repent, you got to understand something. We cannot go any further in our relationship until you repent of this. We need to get this dealt with. God ever done that with you? Okay. Is he always like that with you? No. Because hopefully we're not always in sin. But so the kicker is because we tie behavior to love. Well, you love me because you do this, or when you do this, or if you do this. Listen, that cannot be said about God. He loves because it's who he is. He is love regardless of what we do. It's just that, listen, we can't apply, well, I got the job promotion. Well, he must love me. I didn't get the job promotion. He must not love me. Don't tie behavior to God. Amen? He's love. The last one, if you want to write a scripture down, Jeremiah 31:3, God told Jeremiah this. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Thank God for that. Third, God's love is undeserved, and it will be that way as long as we're here on this earth. Isn't that right? The most beautiful story that shows that is the prodigal son. How many of you know when the prodigal son came home, he didn't deserve the love of the father, right? But obviously we see that. I want you to, there's a couple things, and we're going to just be drawing this up here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. You probably haven't done your devotions in Revelation. The last part of the verse is what I want to talk about. It's just a point. I think things are recorded for us on purpose. How about you? Yeah. Amen. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you, peace from him who is and who was to come and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Okay, cool. This is the verse. This is the portion I want to get to. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him who loved us and washed us. Let's say that together. To him who loved us and washed us. In other words, it does not say to him who washed us and loved us. There's a reason it says to him who loved us and washed us, as opposed to him who washed us and loved us. How many of you know we don't come to God after we've cleaned ourselves up? Okay. Prodigal son, perfect story. Prodigal son comes back, and where did the prodigal son, where had he been living? With the pigs. And the nature of pigs is to stink. Are you with me? So here he was, probably stinky, probably disheveled. He didn't have any money. Are you with me? He went through everything, and he was living with the pigs, and he comes back. And how many of you know that what we see about the father is that the father did what first? He did Revelation 1 first. He loved him first and then said, okay, we need to clean up. Are you with me? Loved him first. Moms, probably the closest thing is parental love that we can come, and it's because, you know, God puts that in us. But there's an inkling of what we can understand about loving unconditionally and loving undeserved. Our little kid, you know, 3 or 4 years old, okay, and sorry, it's a graphic example, but you know what? It gets the point across. It's the best one I could think of. Potty training years. Are you with me? Or maybe past potty training. Johnny or Susie isn't feeling well. Has to have a bowel movement. Tries to make it to the bathroom, but just waited too long. So it's everywhere. Are you with me? But on the way, tried to get their pants unbuckled, stumbled, skinned their knees. Now they're crying. They're hurt. It's everywhere. What do we do as parents? First service, it was hilarious. The guy said, tell them to go to their mom. That's classic. Classic guy. Durant. All right, past that. What do we do? They're dirty. It stinks. It's everywhere. They fell along the way. What was the first thing we do? No, the first thing we do is we hug their neck. Honey, it's going to be okay. We love them first, and then we clean them up. Really important. Man's darkest hour, if you were to think of humankind's darkest hour in history, for me, man's darkest hour was during the crucifixion, when man put God on trial and then hung him on a cross. You got to be kidding, right? In John chapter 13 and verse 1, here's what it talks about, is that it's beautiful. It's a beautiful portion of scripture that here in man's darkest hour, our worst of the worst of our actions, it says this, that Jesus loved them to the end. Now, when we read that word end and we read it just in our English deal, it's like, okay, that's kind of cool. What does that mean, that he loved them till the end of Jesus' life, or he loved them until the end of their life? No, let me tell you, it means so much more than that, you can't imagine. God is not limited by infinity. Are you with me? For us, God's love is infinite, but for him, it's not. Are you with me? Because he's infinite. So here's the thing. When it says that he loved them to the end, what it means is this. Maybe an English word that might start approaching it is uttermost. It means that everything there is about love in its complete totality, of which we can't fully comprehend, but God can, says that when Jesus loved him till the end, he took everything that love is, was, will be, put it all together and said this, man, you have it all. You have everything lock, stock, and barrel. In other words, God didn't go to one of his cabinets of love and give us what was in that cabinet, but there's many other cabinets. When it says that he loved him to the uttermost, or to the end, and then right in that same passage, think about it. On that day, couldn't have Jesus had a grumpy day? Think about it. He was getting ready to be abandoned by all the people that were the closest people in his life. The one that spoke the loudest about love ended up denying him. Are you with me? And all of that group of people that he walked the streets with and did whatever, when crunch time came, they kind of depart. Here he is, you know, if Jesus could have ever had a day that he might have been a little bit on edge, that maybe would have been a day that gave him that sort of a pass. But instead it says that he loved him to the end. And later in that same chapter, you know what he did? He pulls out the basin of water, takes a towel, and begins to wash their feet. Aren't you thankful for the love of God? Thank God. So some steps that we can do is that we can begin to fill our mind with the truth about God's love. It says in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, that nothing, neither height nor depth, nor powers, nor principalities, it says that can never separate us from the love of God. And so if we're going to walk in God's love, if we're going to give others God's love, we need to begin to fill our mind with the truth about the love of God. And then secondly, let's refuse any cheap substitutes. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says to love not the things of the world. Anybody that does, it says that the love of God's not found in him. What does that just mean? Let's not settle for conditional love. Amen. Are you with me this morning? Let's settle only for unconditional love. So our families, those people around us, let's endeavor that we're going to love the way God loves. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says that we love in word and in deed. In other words, let's begin to give the love of God away. Hallelujah.